Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. So I was at Bix yesterday, rode our bikes yesterday, parked at the marina in Bettendorf, rode over to the farmer's market, and then we locked our bikes up. Went uptown to Ribfest, had some ribs and pulled pork and the like. Then we went, rode down to Credit Island and back, and then we went to K&K Hardware Store. And we locked the bikes. And we locked the car when we went in. And we locked the church at night. It's on a timer. The door's unlocked at, I think, 7 o'clock and locked again at 9 o'clock at night. And we lock our house at night, don't we? Maybe we even lock our houses during the day. We lock our cars, except when they're in the garage, which is locked. And when we go to the gym, we lock the locker. Those are mostly new things. So is putting money into the bank, where they have a safe, which is kept locked most of the time behind locked doors. Also a new thing. Locks were rare, and banks as we know them were unheard of in the time of Jesus, and that's why this man is digging holes in the ground. He's digging holes in the ground because that's where people would put their valuables. Because there were not bikes, few locks, or safe deposit boxes, not even electronic money. And absent all those things, a hole in the ground is your best bet for securing your valuables. And the thing about the ground is simply that there's a lot of it. There's a lot of it. So even if you know that Heisenberg has a lot of money, like 8 barrels, and you know it's buried somewhere out in the desert, it isn't going to do you a whole lot of good if you don't know where it's buried. The thing about ground is that there's a lot of it out there, a lot of it. And we don't know if this digger in this story, let's call him Ty Ty Walden, does he know about some specific treasure buried in the ground in that general vicinity, like Ty Ty Walden, portrayed by Robert Ryan in the movie God's Little Laker? I think there was a book. He had heard that there was gold buried on his Georgia farm, and he spends the whole movie digging in the ground for that gold. And it may have been like that for this man. But knowing what we know about the absence of things like banks and locks, and knowing that the ground was the best bet for securing your valuables, there were people who would spend great amounts of time randomly digging in the ground, hoping to strike it rich. Like people who play the lottery, except the odds for the man digging the holes were much better. Barclay says that the digging man was, quote, going about his daily business. It was kind of like his job, digging for treasure. He makes a good case that the man was doing nothing illegal, or for that matter, immoral. The rule from our childhood, finders keepers, losers weepers, that is not a new rule, but it's a very old rule and would have applied for this man digging for other people's treasures in first century Palestine. In fact, if you look at the rabbinical law from that time, it was basically finders keepers, losers weepers. We used to go to garage sales all the time. We used to spend vacations camping mostly in the Midwest. Now the children are out of school. We're done paying Lutheran tuition. We've paid a lot of Lutheran tuition, all went spent, well spent, and we don't go to garage sales as much as we used to, but I stopped by one in Davenport a few years back, and I picked up a copy of Atlas Shrugged by Ayn Rand for 25 cents, and that was just becoming popular. I wanted to read it. Now it's on sale for Amazon for about $100. I read some of it, still working on it. Who had that garage sale? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who had that garage sale. It was somewhere over in Davenport. I bought it for 25 cents, and I'm selling it on Amazon for 100 bucks. That's the story. It doesn't matter where the garage sale was. You know how sometimes you'll be telling a story, and somebody will interrupt you before you're done telling the story. And sometimes they interrupt you to ask about this, that, or the other thing. And you want to say, and maybe you do say, it doesn't matter about this, that, or the other thing. Who was it who buried the treasure that the man found? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because the story isn't about the man who buried the treasure. The story is about the man who found the treasure. And more to the point, it's about what such a man would do should he in his diggings win that particular lottery, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Of course he does. Of course he does. And you know, there's a modern tendency among mostly Reformed Bible interpreters to turn these gospel parables of the good news, into the law. And the problem is that the Lutherans read them and do the same sometimes. On Monday, I was listening to the religious radio station, not the Protestant one, not the Lutheran one, and callers were supposed to call into this station and debrief with the host about yesterday's homily. And one person heard a homily from the same text we had last week, the wheat and the tares, and the nugget. The guy on the radio said you should always try to find a nugget out of the sermon. I'm going to talk for 20 minutes. I would hope you would get more than a nugget from this. The nugget he took from the sermon was that we shouldn't be judgmental. We shouldn't be judgmental. Because we don't know who is the wheat and who are the weeds. That's fine and dandy, except that in the story, they did know the difference between the wheat and the weeds. The farmer planted something down by the creek last fall. It came up in the spring, and we kind of go down there on the golf cart because we like to take a golf cart ride, and we're talking about, what is that? Looks like wheat to me. Looks like oats to me. It was rye. So, I mean, I can't tell the difference, but I'm not an ag expert. And in the parable, the workers could tell the difference. That's why they sounded the alarm, because they know the difference. But that parable, which has you good plants living among the weeds, is turned into the law. Don't be judgmental. You don't know who are the weeds. Weeds and who is the good crop. Pastors like to tell people not to be judgmental. But they did know the difference. They did know the difference. And the parable says, Jesus says that other parable is about a householder. About a householder, a gracious householder. It becomes the parable about the wicked tenants. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. And the one about a man, Jesus says, who receives back his prodigal son becomes about two sons. The focus on the bad son, don't be like that. And the parable about Jesus, who is the good Samaritan, becomes, if you're a good Christian, you need to stop and help that guy change his flat tire. If you're a good Christian. Turning those gospel parables into the law. Likewise here, the gospel message of this parable is often turned into the law, as in, if you're a good Christian, then you have to sell out for Jesus. That's the law. And that's true. You have to sell out for Jesus. That's the law. But that's not what this parable is about. It's about the good news, the gospel. It's about Jesus, who is, in fact, the one who sells everything. The one who sells everything to purchase you who are his great treasure. And then he says it again, speaking descriptively, not prescriptively. He talks about another man who sold everything. And doesn't that sound a lot like Jesus, selling everything? Or does it sound descriptively like me and you? Are we the ones he's talking about when he says here twice, talking about the man who sold everything for Jesus? Is that us? Do you know anybody like that? No. Later on, Jesus will speak parables that are the law to unrepentant sinners, namely the Pharisees, and they who can't understand the good news parables because they don't understand the gospel, the unrepentant sinners, the Pharisees, they will fully comprehend the law, which they fully understand, and that Jesus is talking to them, but not here. Here, he speaks descriptively about the man who sold out to buy the field. Then he talks about the man, like American Pickers Mike and Frank, who was in the business of buying and selling fine stones, and the pearl was the most valuable, and he was always on the hunt for the biggest and best pearl. Like Mike and Frank, the American Pickers scour America looking for what Mike calls that honeypot. That honeypot. Like the one that Daryl found in that one locker out on Auction Wars. $300,000 locker. That's a good score. That's a honeypot there. And what does the American Picker do? And the Pearl Picker? When he scores that once-in-a-lifetime jewel, what's he do? Well, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Yeah, that does sound an awful lot like Jesus, who sold it all to buy you who are his precious pearl. And then a fisherman, got a fisherman with nets. We should probably give a face to that fisherman. How about let's call him Sig? Let's call him Sig Hansen. Sig has been on Leno. I think Sig holds the record for the number of heart attacks had on national TV with one. It's kind of interesting. They're filming. Sig is going like this. The producer's saying, you want to stop here? And Sig saying, no, keep it up. I haven't watched the last season. It's on TiVo. I don't know. It looks like maybe Sig broke his record, doubling the number of heart attacks had on national TV. And Gator Fisher, Troy Landry, and others have famously pointed out that we call it fishing, we don't call it catching. Because the nature of fishing for gators, or for crab, or for catfish, it's a little bit hit and miss, isn't it? A little bit hit and miss. I usually miss, and apparently it's contagious because nobody wants me in the boat when they're fishing. And the subject of this parable, the teller tells us, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. It's like a net. A circular net with weights on the edges. It goes down to the bottom, catches fish. Then you pull it up, back up by ropes attached to the weight, and you get some good fish and some other things as well in the net. And you know, the crew of the Northwestern or the Time Bandit, they sort the crab and they throw a lot of stuff in the pot back into the water. And it's the nature of that sort of fishing with the net. If you use a pole, you get one fish, and more often than not, it's the one you're fishing for, otherwise you have to throw it back, a net, you get a lot of different kinds of things in your net. And speaking descriptively, he's not telling you to do anything. The point of comparison here is that Sig Hansen doesn't catch all the crab. You know, he wants to catch all the crab. He's probably said that at some point. But he doesn't catch all the crab, even though he wants to. So why does he catch some crab and not other crab? And it's not about the why, it's about the net. And it's about the seeming randomness of catching this, that, or the other crab or fish. And you know, we just don't know. We just don't know why you catch some fish and other fish in the net. We do know that not all fishing nets, fishing holes are the same. Not all fishing holes are the same. Southeast Asia and Africa seem to be pretty good fishing holes for cod these days. America seems to be maybe a little bit fished out, like the cod over on the East Coast. We'll see. It's descriptive about this is what happens when you cast the net. It's not telling us why some and not others when we observe that's the way it is. Some mission fields are better than others. God wants all people to be saved. He does, but look, some of the fish are rotten. And we see that to be the case in the world. You are a keeper. You're a keeper. And that's a good thing. And no, Jesus is not going to clean you and put you on the grill. And there goes that person interrupting my story again. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. And you really don't want that to happen now, do you? So he told them why. He tells them parables at the beginning of chapter 13. And then he told them the parable about the same seed, different soil, and he explained it. Then he told them about the parable with the same soil, different seed, but he did not explain it. So in privacy, they asked what the second parable means, the one about weeds among the good seeds. And he explains that to them. We saw that last week. Today, three more parables about a man digging for treasure and finding it, about a merchant looking for the ultimate pearl and finding it, and about a fisherman catching fish and other things. And then he asked them, "Have you understood all this?" And they said to him, "Yes." So we're making progress here. Making progress. Then finally, a little more talk about the kingdom of heaven, another gospel parable. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So three more parables, does not explain them. He asked them if they understood. One word reply, yes. We get it. And then, and only then, does he call this motley crew composed of fishermen, tax collector, political activist, and the like. He calls them scribes. He calls them scribes who have been trained for the kingdom of heaven. There may be hope for you yet. There may be hope for you yet. And we know how the story is. There was hope for them yet. This motley crew did become learned theologians, and they would shake the world to its very core when they went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they wrote it down, and we read it, and we continue to read it, and the world continues to be shaken. And the digger continues to collect more treasures. And the merchant continues to find yet another honey hole, and another one, and another one. And the fisherman continues to catch fish, like you, for example, like you. He went out seeking you. He sold everything, including his life, for you, and he found you. And of you, he says this, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping an oath that he swore to our fathers. You are his treasure. You are the pearl of great price. You are the good catch. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.